Since God is good and God is sovereign, how can evil exist? Our special guest teacher, Dr. John MacArthur, addresses that question today on Renewing Your Mind.
I think the answer to why God allows evil in the world is in the Bible, and we can know it, and we can thoroughly embrace it, and we can enjoy it.
The question we proposed at the top of the program is viewed by some as the unanswerable question. But the Bible is very clear, and we can take comfort in knowing that God has already answered this question. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Wednesday. Dr. John MacArthur has been our guest this week, answering important questions just like that one. He gave this lecture at one of our Ligonier National Conferences here in Orlando, so let's join him now.
Now, I have been assigned the responsibility of the problem of evil, a small subject to deal with here, but I think one that we can enjoy examining in the Scripture. One of the favorites, if not the favorite justification for those who reject the God of the Bible, is the issue of evil in the world. Because skeptics and theological liberals cannot accept the God revealed in Scripture. And the reason, they ask, how can the God portrayed in the Bible as good and holy and loving allow evil? And not just evil, but massive evil in the world. And not just massive evil in the world, but dominant evil in the world. Or it's framed in another way, how can God be loving and tolerate or allow all of the results and effects of evil which inflict people with so much pain and so much suffering? The issue could be stated in a little logical flow like this. The biblical God is loving. The biblical God is good. The biblical God is holy. The biblical God is all-knowing. The biblical God is all-powerful, yet evil exists in the world. Therefore, the biblical God does not exist. That sums it up. So, theological liberalism needs to rescue the true God from the bad caricature in the Bible. We have to deny what the Bible says about God and come up with a truer understanding of God, who is basically assembled by the component parts that make up our own system of personal ethics. In fact, I think most skeptics and theological liberals, everybody from the people in the theological elite who write their assaults on the biblical God to my friend Larry King, who struggles with the issue of how a Christian God is revealed in the Bible could allow such evil, and everybody in between, really believes that this is the dilemma that backs Christians into an impossible position. There are many who see this as 4th and 40 on the 10-yard line. And the only option we have is really to punt. And I think there are many people within the supposedly evangelical world who agree with that, who think that we've only got one option, and that's to punt. And so they want to snap back Deuteronomy 29:29, which says the secret things belong to the Lord, and just kick that as far into the enemy territory as we can, hoping to buy a little time and gain a little ground. Is that the best we can do? Is that really where we are, pressed against our own theological end zone with nothing to do but punt Deuteronomy 29:29 as far down as we can? If we know the divine playbook, isn't there some perfect play that we can pull off? Isn't there a 90-yard touchdown that not only scores but wins the game? I think there is. I think in dealing with the problem of evil, we don't need to just find a temporary escape. We don't need to just hope we can get into field goal range. I think we've got a big play. I think we've got a big play that scores, and it scores clearly, and it guarantees victory. I think the answer to why God allows evil in the world is in the Bible, and we can know it, and we can thoroughly embrace it, and we can enjoy it. Now, what I want to give you is a little bit of a logical flow. I want to create a little different pattern of logic, okay? So I'm going to give you just a few points to think about. Number one, and we're going to deal with what we know to be true. Evil exists. Evil exists. Patently obvious, axiomatic, self-evident, unless you are one of those grape nuts Christian Science people who follows the teaching of Mary Baker Eddy, who said all evil is an illusion. Most people would affirm that evil is an incontrovertible fact. Playing metaphysical games is pretty silly, since evil dominates our world and our culture. Now, let me break evil out a little bit for you, okay? First of all, there's natural evil, impersonal, external, physical, temporal diseases, disasters, catastrophes, from tiny bacteria to tsunamis and everything in between, from viruses to volcanoes. The whole natural world is blighted incessantly by bad things. We live at the mercy of a fallen creation. We live at the mercy of physical corruption, which is evident to us in the very aging process. That is natural evil, and you understand that. I don't need to paint the picture any broader than that. Secondly would be moral evil. Natural evil is impersonal outside of us. Moral evil is personal inside of us, internal, spiritual. It is wickedness, sin, transgression. This dominates the life of humanity. No one is good, not one. All the thoughts of the human heart are only evil continually. There is in the human heart an unceasing lust that continually conceives sin and then gives birth to it and then produces death. James 1. Society then is dominated by external evil and internal evil. It is dominated by external corruption and internal corruption. It impacts every person. It impacts every relationship in every dimension. All of our relationships, whether they are marital relationships, the tightest intimacy, family relationships, and everything that extends beyond that, have the potential of difficulty, challenge, disappointment, heartbreak, wounding, injuring, all of those things that come because it is a collision of immoral people. It is a collision of the corrupt. That's why marriages malfunction, families malfunction, friendships malfunction. That's why we have wars and rumors of wars and crimes, etc., etc. Now, that would be enough evil to engulf us, but there is even further evil. Let's call it supernatural evil. This is demonic. It was our Lord who said to the Jewish leaders in John 8, "You are of your father, the devil." Or in 1 John 5:20, "The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one." This is a supernatural expression of evil against which we wrestle, not flesh and blood, Ephesians 6, but principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And these vile spirit beings, fallen angels, are as old as creation. They have been alive since their creation, which I'm convinced was at the time when God created everything else. They are unmitigatedly wicked. They are skilled in their wickedness. They have plied their supernatural evil on every generation since the creation. They have a delegated sovereignty in this world system on a temporary basis, but on a formidable basis as well. They use their powers to seduce. They use their powers to deceive. They create a kind of cosmos which assaults the corruption that is already in us so that it is exacerbated fiercely. Evil exists everywhere on a natural level and everywhere on a supernatural level all the time without rest. There is a fourth category of evil that must be acknowledged, and that is eternal evil. Eternal evil. Sometimes we talk about the fact that God may have brought evil into existence so that he could destroy it. That may be true to a point, but not completely so, since eternal evil will exist in eternal hell. Hell is where God is not. Hell is where righteousness is not, where holiness is not. Therefore, it is where evil is, and evil is forever there, because those who occupy hell will be punished and tormented forever. So we start with the obvious. Evil exists. We admit it. It is massive. It is dominant. It is uncontrollable. It is systemic. It is outside us. It is inside us. You cannot go anywhere in this universe without the effects of evil being manifest. Well, let's move to the next factor in our reasoning. Factor number two, God exists. God exists. That is to say, the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the true and only living God. And he is the God that Scripture says he is, because Scripture is his own self-disclosure. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is good. He is loving. He is holy. He is sovereign and controls absolutely everything. There is nothing that exists or occurs or ever will that is not in his control. Let me give testimony to that from Scripture, 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, to give strength unto all. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. All is obviously inclusive. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Daniel 4:35, he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Scripture clearly affirms the sovereignty of God. It is absolute, it is infinite, and it is irresistible. He has the right to govern the universe that he has made, and he does so. His right is the right of the potter over the clay. He may mold that clay into whatever form he chooses, fashioning out of the same lump whatever it is that he desires to fashion. He is under no rule. He is under no law outside of himself. He has no influences that come to him externally. He is a law unto himself, under no obligation to give an account to anyone. In Deuteronomy 32:39, it says, see now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Or, in the language we heard read by R.C. last night, Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to him, that is to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Or, who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? It is the Lord who makes the blind and the mute and the deaf. Psalm 105:16 says that God called for a famine upon the land. 2 Kings 17:25, they did not fear the Lord, therefore the Lord sent lions which killed some of them. You can tell that God is not distancing himself from calamity. Lamentations 3:37-38, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and evil come forth? And by the way, it was God himself who drowned the entire human race and saved only eight, Noah and his family. And God takes full responsibility for that act. This is a problem for liberal theologians and assorted so-called evangelicals who desperately need to rescue the true God from this bizarre biblical caricature. But God is actually quite content to make it clear that he is in fact unhesitatingly sovereign over everything that exists, including evil, which he is glad to state without a hint of reluctance. He is not asking to be rescued from his biblical caricature. He is not asking to be delivered from bad press fallen upon him by inept biblical writers and even more inept interpreters of Scripture. He is very content to speak for himself in unmistakable terms. He is glad to announce, in the words of Paul, writing to Timothy, that he is the only potentate. I love that word. He's the only potentate, the one with power, potent. In Revelation 4:11, worship given to God goes like this: "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created." And in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made all things for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. God created everything that he created of his own free choice, and he designed them the way he designed them because that's the way he wanted them, knowing full well that angels would rebel, and so would men. God created angels and people and planets and stars and sky and earth and mountains and seas and deserts and plains and lakes and streams and sun, and you go on and on and on and on, in every kind of form and fashion, because that's exactly the way he wanted it done. 2 Samuel 10:12 says, "The Lord does what seems to him," or what is known to him, "to be good." To be good. In Job 23:13, it says, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does." God is not conflicted. God is not duplicitous. God is not wringing his hands trying to figure out whether he should go this way or that way. Psalm 33:9-11, "He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing, makes the devices of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." He is unequivocating. He is fixed and unchanging. The Lord, says Psalm 103:19, "has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Isaiah 14:27, "The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who would annul it?" 1 Samuel 2:6-8, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. From the beginning, he laid the foundations the way he wanted them to be, to effect exactly what has happened." Amos says it pretty directly, Amos 3:6, "If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" This is the God of the Bible. This is the only God who exists. The God who is in control of absolutely everything. And evil is no disruption in his plan. No shock and surprise, which somehow called for plan B. He knows everything that can be known, that is to be known, that is knowable. And he has known it eternally. And he has comprehensive power to do anything and everything he desires to do. And that is the God who exists. So, evil exists, manifestly so. God exists, manifestly so. The great creator of the universe is the only explanation for the universe. So the third step in our thought flow is this. God wills evil to exist. God wills evil to exist. There is no other possible conclusion. In Isaiah 45, let me read a section starting in verse 5. I am the Lord, there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? You cannot say to your father, why did you choose to do this without asking me? Or to your mother. That's illogical and impossible. Equally so, to question God. It needs to be a reminder here, Psalm 5:4. For thou art not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and no evil dwells with you. Evil exists. God exists. The God of the Bible exists, who is absolutely sovereign over everything. Therefore, God wills evil to exist without being evil.
Amazing clarity from Dr. John MacArthur today here on Renewing Your Mind as he teaches on the problem of evil. Dr. MacArthur has been our guest this week, sharing portions of the material that is also addressed in his book called None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. In this book, he addresses many of the questions that skeptics and Christians alike ask. For example, if God is in control of everything, can we make free choices? If God is sovereign, why does evil exist? It's important to answer these questions, and that's why we're eager to offer Dr. MacArthur's book to you today. When you contact us with your gift of any amount, we'll send you not only the hardcover of the book, but a digital copy as well, and a download of a Ligonier teaching series called Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. The series contains 12 lessons from teachers including John MacArthur, Sinclair Ferguson, Alistair Begg, and R.C. Sproul. Request the hardcover book and the Ligonier teaching series for your gift of any amount. Our number is 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. If you're listening today on our free Ligonier smartphone app, you're also welcome to contact us and request these resources. Simply tap View Today's Resource Offer. And let me mention to you again that when you request these resources today, we'll also provide you with the digital ebook edition of Dr. MacArthur's book, so you can begin reading right away while you wait for the hardcover copy to arrive. Request the book None Other and the digital download of the 12-part Ligonier teaching series, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. Well, the reason that Dr. MacArthur wrote this book is that he wants Christians to discover the God of the Bible. We were able to talk to Dr. MacArthur recently, and we asked him about the biblical illiteracy that's rampant in today's church, and we asked him What impact would we see if today's church was diligent in studying the Bible?
You know, when you look at the present day church, I would say to start with the problems that exist in the church, and there are many, start with an inadequate understanding of God. We have a superficial, shallow, truncated, popularized, sort of personalized understanding of God. This is a massive problem. Because we don't know the truth about God, we really don't know the truth about anything else in its fullness and its richness. The infantility, I guess you could say, of the church, the immaturity of the church, the superficiality of the church, the cheesiness of the church, the cheapness of the church, the shallowness of preaching is related to an inadequate understanding of the greatness and the glory of God.
Well, among the many things that we appreciate about Dr. MacArthur as well as Dr. R.C. Sproul is they don't pull any punches. As Dr. Sproul often says, God is not to be trifled with. He is a God who plays for keeps. Tomorrow, here on Renewing Your Mind, Dr. MacArthur returns with a lesson titled, There Is No Other, The Holiness of God. So we hope you'll join us Thursday. We'll see you then.